Praise the Lord, everyone. It's very good to be in the house of God today. I don't know about you, but it's been a struggle this week. I've had to fight tooth and nail just to make it through. But by God's grace, here I am. Amen. And as Pastor alluded to earlier, I do have a word for you today. This is a thought I've been meditating on and studying for almost 2 months. And that recently the Lord kind of gave me some missing pieces to the puzzle to help me in delivering this word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And we will be reading from verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. When you get there, say amen. Only heard one amen, so I guess we still need to get there. All right, there's another. Praise God. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this is the verse I want to focus on for today's message. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I want to read that again. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, Do You Have This Hope? Do you have this hope? And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm not sure if you guys have realized it, but the enemy has been fighting us since we got up this morning. He's been fighting me all week. Because I do not believe that he wants God to accomplish what he wants to do in this place today. And I don't believe he wants you to hear this word, but I believe this is for somebody. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to deliver it to you. But let us pray today. Heavenly Father, God, right now, in the name of Jesus, have your way. Have your way in this place. We pray against every device of the enemy that has been arrayed against us, that is trying to stop your word from going forth. And I speak right now in the name of Jesus, there to be a loosening in this house, a loosening in this atmosphere. I pray, oh God, that let the ears be conducive to hearing your word. Let our hearts be conducive for signs and wonders and miracles. And that your word, oh God, would change us and transform us and make us ready for your glorious appearing. God, have your way in this place. Use me only as you can. Speak through me with clarity and with power. God, I know that in my flesh I can do nothing, but God, through your spirit I can do all things. Empower me today, God, to speak your word. God, that people might be saved. Let the spirit of conviction, I pray, so possess this church that we would fully and completely turn from our wicked ways and turn our eyes onto Zion. God, I pray, bring this church to a place that is ready and worthy of revival, that we might see souls saved, that someone might be born again. We declare it in your name today. In the name of Jesus, have your way in this place. We glorify you. We exalt you and bless you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. You may be seated. The text that I have just been reading is speaking of the very moment that every believer longs for. And that is the moment when we finally get to see God face to face. It is the moment that every believer longs for, to see God face to face. That Christianity and Judaism is a religion in that it's unique, in that it does not have a depiction of what God truly looks like. Other than Islam, that every other religion out there has some sort of statue or image that they bow to or acknowledge as depicting as to what their God or their deity looks like. But the God of the Bible explicitly states that there should be no graven images or statues made of his likeness or the likeness of anything under heaven or earth. And because of this, man has long sought to see what his creator looks like, especially the believer in Jesus Christ. that we have long sought to see the one who died for our sins and bled for us. I think it was aptly stated by Moses when he was on Mount Sinai in Exodus 33, verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That it is the innate desire of every believer to see God face to face. The old hymn says, oh, I want to see him, to look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. There upon the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. Another song says that when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Another hymnal says that we'll meet the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. We'll praise his name forever as we look upon his face, that everybody will be happy over there. That you see through the psalmist and through the hymnist that everyone has a desire to see God. Something a bit more contemporary says, but I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine that I'm surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. It should be the number one desire, the chiefest desire of everyone in this room, to see their Creator, to finally lay eyes upon the one who took upon himself my sicknesses, my sin, my griefs, and my sorrows, to meet the one who forgave me of my iniquities, to meet the one that died for my sins, to finally meet my Savior. It is the number one desire. It is what we are here for. The joy of that moment, to finally see the one who took away our sins and died for us so that we could be saved, will be immeasurable. However, the fact of the matter is that you cannot see God unless that you are pure. As much as we want to see God, you will not see God unless that you are pure. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 3, that who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or emptiness, nor sworn deceitfully. As badly as you may want to see God, you cannot see him unless your heart is pure, unless your heart is holy. It does not matter how much you desire it to be so, or to want to change the facts. You cannot see God. You cannot cross the threshold of those pearly gates until you have a heart that is pure before him. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, it is impossible for you to lay eyes upon the Savior. Matthew 5:8 says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you really want to see God, then you need to have a heart that is pure and that is ready to see God. We cannot see God in a very literal sense, nor will we be able to see God in our everyday lives if our hearts are impure. You'll not be able to recognize God, omnipotent and all-powerful, is in your midst unless you have a pure heart. But instead, our hearts are so polluted, so corrupted, so jaded, they are incapable of detecting the very presence and the handiwork of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. unseen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart were darkened. That though God's attributes are clearly seen in creation, an impure heart is blind to them because of its feelings of pride and ungratefulness. The atheist can never see God in all of his glory because they think that he doesn't exist, or they worship their own ego, their own arrogance, or they worship science. The unbeliever, the one that is prideful in heart, will not recognize God's hand in the workings of their lives because of their ungratefulness. That you complain because that maybe you got a pay cut at work, but you won't thank God that you're even alive today and that you got to see another sunrise. You cannot see God's glory working in your hand, in your life, because of ungratefulness, because your heart is impure. Because of this, a heart that remains impure will never experience true deliverance and healing. A heart that remains in unholiness, ungodliness, a heart that remains in impurity will never experience the joy and the elation of deliverance and healing. When Jesus was telling the parable of the sower, he began to explain what each example of the soil was. That there was some seed, the Bible says, that fell upon rocky soil. And there was some seed that fell upon the thorny soil. And some seed fell by the wayside. And some seed fell upon good ground. And when he was about to give his explanation for this parable, the disciples, they asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, gives Jesus' answer. Matthew 13, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias or Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Lest at any time, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That the Bible said that they are unable to receive my word, they're unable to experience deliverance because their hearts are impure and they're arrogant, and their hearts are clouded and are full of the junk of this life and of this world. One of the reasons I honestly believe that why we don't see the miraculous and the glorious works of God is because our hearts lack the purity before the Lord. The reason why that the old time Pentecost saw so many miracles and signs and wonders and supernatural demonstrations is because they had a commitment to holiness and sanctification that enabled God to move and to work inside of their lives. Mark 11 verse 23 says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. You notice in verse 23 that the caveat to seeing the miraculous is not having doubt in your heart, not having any imperfection in your faith, no impurity in your faith. He says if you've got doubt in your heart, you're not going to get any results. And the reason why that we are getting results, because our hearts are no longer pure in our faith and our commitment to holiness and sanctification. An impure heart won't forgive because it is blinded by bitterness and does not see the necessity of God's mercy and grace for themselves. An impure heart is unforgiving and will continue to hold a grudge against their neighbor, their brother, or their sister. Look what the Bible says about a person who does not forgive or who hates their brother. 1 John chapter 2 verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. Even until now, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. Now look at this. And knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. that you cannot see the necessity for God's mercy and God's grace because you're holding such a grudge over an offense that you yourself, that you, someone else has committed against you. But you fail to recognize that you have offended God thousands of times just in one day, yet God extends his mercy and his grace to you. How dare you hate on your brother and say that you walk in the light? The Bible said that you're in darkness and that you're blind. First John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You cannot say you have a pure heart. You cannot say that I'm walking in the light of Jesus if you're holding a grudge against your brother, your sister in the church, outside of the church, your brother, your sister, your auntie, your cousin, your uncle, whoever it is. You need to let it go and drop it like it's hot before it drags you behind to hell. We have the audacity to hold a grudge and judge our brother, and we're worthy of damnation and hellfire. Having an impure heart isn't necessarily a heart that is full of sin, but it can be a heart that's full of clutter or the cares of this world. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. In other words, it's not wrong to have a hobby. But that thing may not be profitable for your spiritual edification. That it may not benefit you. And we cloud and we clutter and we suffocate the word of God. We suffocate the will of God in our hearts with all the junk that we impose on ourselves. Self-imposed. Self-imposed. I'm not just talking about the cares of this life. I'm talking about self-imposed distractions. Self-imposed vain thinking, vain imaginations that fill our heart with nonsense and junk and distraction so that we have no room or capability to trust God in the midst of a circumstance. Netflix is not going to get your bills paid, folks. Social media is not going to get your body healed of cancer. You need the word of God inside of your heart. Thy word had I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You need a cleansing of your heart so that you can see God. If you're going to see God work the miraculous, you need a pure heart of faith to believe that he can. If we want to see Jesus face to face, or even his attributes, his works, his glory in our everyday lives, we must have a pure heart. However, seeing Christ and getting a pure heart is impossible without a third element. I want to go back to my main text here. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. And I'll look at verse number 2. The Apostle John, writing a general epistle, stating about the incident of when we were going to finally see Jesus face to face. What a marvelous concept. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, I want to focus here on the third element, that you want to see God in all of his glory. In order to see God in all of his glory, you need to be pure. You need to have a pure heart and walk in holiness and sanctification. But in order to be pure, you need to have hope. Because it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." But what does it mean to have hope? Why is it that hope causes a person to be pure? The Greek word here for hope is elpis, which means an expectation, faith, or expectation of evil or good, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Hope is a desired outcome. Hope is an expectation for a particular outcome. Now, to really get an understanding of what the apostle is saying here, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. And look at verse 13, Jeremiah 17:13. And the Lord gave me this revelation a couple days ago as I was studying this, and it blew my mind. Jeremiah 17:13. Jeremiah is writing to an ungodly, backslidden, corrupt audience. at this point in history, Israel has backslidden into gross idolatry. They're on the very verge of being invaded by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is alluding to this. He says, "O Lord, the hope," notice this, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Now I want you to look very closely at that word hope. "O Lord, the hope of Israel." The Hebrew word there for hope is mikvah. A mikvah was a bathing chamber that a person went to purify themselves before they engaged in the Jewish feasts. Before you could go and enter into the temple, you went to the mikvah to become ceremonially clean, to cleanse yourself of anything that was impure, so that you could go into the temple and offer sacrifices unto God. The Bible says, "O Lord, the mikvah," you're the bathing place. Hope and purity are one and the same. Now let me explain why that is. Your expectation determines your behavior. You're at your house and you find out that a guest is coming over. What's the very first thing you do? You start cleaning the house. You start purifying things because you have an expectation that someone's coming. Expectation changes your behavior. When you have hope in Christ that he's coming, you'll change your behavior. You'll try and clean up the place a bit. When you have no hope, no expectation, no mikvah to bathe yourself in, you'll stay in your mess. I'll be honest with y'all. Friday was my day off, and it'd been a hard week. I got up that morning and didn't want to do anything. I stayed in my PJs all day. I didn't brush my teeth. I didn't take a shower. I didn't brush my hair. The house was a mess. I let myself go into a dirty state because I thought no one was coming. But if I found out my mama was coming over, "Oh, no, baby, come on, go get the vacuum cleaner. Please get the mop, please sweep up the floor. Do the dishes, pick up the toys." I start cleaning myself up. I go take a shower, maybe get a haircut, shave. We all do it as kids. "Mama's coming, clean up, clean up." When you start expecting someone to see you, you change your behavior. You're at work and you fool around playing Galaga on your computer, on your phone. All of a sudden the boss is coming. Start cleaning up. You're driving down the street and the police officer pulls out behind you. You start slowing down. When you have a hope or an expectation that someone's going to see you, you change your behavior. You purify yourself. And the reason why the church is impure, because you don't think Jesus is coming. You don't think Jesus is looking at you. So you stay in your dirty mess. Don't brush your teeth. Don't take no shower. Messing around with sin. Lounging around and fornicating and shacking up. You start messing around with all sorts of junk. Holding hatred against your brother and your sister. Because you have no expectation that God is coming back. You've got no expectation that the Lord is coming to see you. Because if you believe that, you would change your lifestyle. If you believe that Jesus could appear at any moment, you wouldn't be fooling around with half the stuff you're fooling around with. Do you have this hope in you? The hope that one day I will stand before my Lord and King. That one day I will give an account of all that I have done. That one day I shall behold him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The reason the church is not seeing the miraculous, we're not seeing Jesus in our everyday life, is because we're not holy, we're unsanctified, and we're not pure. And we're unholy and not sanctified, not pure, because we've lost our hope that Jesus is coming, that Jesus is going to do anything. Prayer has become a ritual. You don't expect to actually hear anything back. You don't expect them to give you an answer that says to repent and to turn your ways. You don't expect any different. You've got no hope. Life has suffocated it from you. It's what the devil has been trying to do to us with struggles and tribulations. He's trying to remove the hope. Romans 8:24 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." If you have an expectation of God doing something in your life, then you'll make yourself ready to receive it. God said, "I can't do anything for you because you aren't ready to receive me. You're not ready to see me. If I were to show up, I would have to judge you. If I were to show up, I would have to deal with you in a way that you would not like." And that's why God is warning you right now through the Holy Spirit. You need to get your hope back. You need to get your hope back in Jesus Christ and purify yourself so that you'll be ready to see him. Proverbs 13 verse 12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And the reason why your hope is not there because it's been so long. You've been hoping and been praying for something and have not seen the results. And as the Bible says, hope deferred or delayed, it makes the heart sick. And suddenly you stop expecting. You stop hoping in Christ. Your faith starts to go to other means in order to deal with your circumstances, with your pain, to deal with your trauma. Your hope, your expectation is in something else. Maybe another stimulus check to pay your bills. Maybe another new medication to deal with COVID. Whatever it is, your hope is no longer in Jesus. And you're not expecting his return. And so your behavior begins to slacken. Like the five foolish virgins who had no oil in their lamps. Or like the servant that beat the other servants and was not expecting his master to come. Our behavior is now lax. We're not praying like we should. We're not seeking God like we should. Because we don't expect him to show up. We've lost our hope. And we've got to get it back. Do you have this hope in you? Do you have the hope that Jesus Christ is real? That Jesus Christ is the resurrected Savior. And that one day he is going to call us up out of this mess. And we're going to stand before him. But he's only coming for a church whose garments are white and spotless. I echo the words of the psalm that says, "Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Do you have this hope in you? That hope will allow you, will enable you to overcome any circumstances. I saw a news story about a pilot and his companion. They were flying over the Pacific Ocean. They were about 9 miles away from California. And the engine died. And the plane began to descend. Amazingly, the man managed to land the plane in the ocean with no, you know, water gear, anything like that. But of course, the plane began to sink. And so he and his friend, they got out of the plane. And the plane began to sink. There was just in the middle of nowhere. And he began filming. It's just like people, you always got to, you know, have a selfie about something, you know. He got his cell phone out and started filming himself. And giving basically a play-by-play of what happened and what was going on. It's like, yeah, we're in the ocean. There's jellyfish stinging us. It's really cold. And like, but the thing is, though, when he was doing it, he was very relaxed about it. And his friend was like, "Hey, how's it going?" They're in the middle of the ocean. They just experienced a plane crash. Now, I'll tell you why. One of the reasons why they were so relaxed, because this pilot had another friend that was flying a plane above him and saw the whole thing and made a call to the Coast Guard. So while he was sitting in the ocean being stung by jellyfish, he had a hope that somebody was coming to rescue him. And because he had that hope, he was smiling at the camera and was not panicking. What if we were like that? You might be surrounded by enemies, but you need to realize that I'm surrounded by you, Lord. You realize that the bills are stacking up, but I know hope is coming. I know my help cometh from the Lord. He was not at all afraid. His companion was not nervous. They were just dog pen just floating in the middle of the ocean, just getting stung by jellyfish. But they knew the Coast Guard was coming. They knew help was coming. And because of that, it enabled them to handle a crisis of life-threatening proportions. If we would just get an expectation that God will fulfill his word, if we just get an expectation that God will fulfill his promise, that he will save me unto the utmost, that he will bring me out of the miry clay and put my feet on a rock to stay, that he's coming again for a church that's spotless and white and in snow. Job 19:25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job, going through the worst of his circumstances, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that even though my body corrupts and falls down to dust, that one day I'm going to see my Savior." Hope will carry you through the most adverse circumstances if you would just get an expectation. Now, I know why a lot of y'all ain't shouting. Because some of y'all don't want God to show up. I'm just going to be honest with y'all. You don't want him to show up because you know what you're doing. The reaction to God showing up expectantly from people is not the reaction that we will have when we see him if we're all right. We get to heaven, we'll be dancing and shouting. But when God showed up unexpectedly, the reaction was not, "Oh, yes, it's God." Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now look how Isaiah responded at seeing God in verse 5. Isaiah 6:5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." That word in the Hebrew means to be cut off. It means I'm dead. I'm dead meat. "For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When God showed up to Isaiah, he wasn't expecting to show up. He was going about his business. God just showed up all of a sudden. He had this amazing vision. And his reaction was, "I'm a dead man." Why? I was expecting this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When John saw a vision of Christ standing between, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, this was his reaction to seeing God unexpectedly. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last." When the boss shows up unexpectedly to inspect you, the reaction isn't smiles and giggles. It's fear and trembling because you're not ready. And I offer unto you this challenge to get yourself ready because the Lord is coming back. Do you have this hope in you? The hope of Jesus Christ returning. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do you have this expectation that one day this corruptible shall put on incorruption? That in the twinkling of the eye, in the twinkling of an eye, that we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air? Do you have the hope that at the last trumpet, the archangel is going to sound and that we're going to be forever united with Jesus? If you had that hope, you would change. If you had that hope, you'd pray a little longer. If you had that hope, you'd witness a little more. If you had that hope, you would not do things begrudgingly. You would not be complaining and whining and doubting. You would know that Jesus Christ is coming. Let's stand. Do you have this hope? I want to see Jesus. In order for me to see Jesus, I got to be pure. "Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God." But in order for me to want to change, I've got to get a hope. And the devil has done everything he can to smother and to suffocate that hope in God's word. Because if you get hope, it will translate into faith. And if you get into faith, then nothing is impossible. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God wants you to get an expectation, a readiness for his return, a readiness to see God in your everyday life. We should live our lives in a way that expects his return. Because if we don't, he is going to return and we'll be found like the five foolish virgins with no oil in our lamps. I know this was a hard word. And again, I had to eat it first before I gave it to you. I had to realize that I need to get my hope back. I need to get an expectation of God, that God is going to return. It should fill us with delight and joy to know that one day we're going to meet Jesus. If it doesn't, then that means that you might want to go take a shower. You might want to go clean out that closet, spiritually speaking. You might want to brush your teeth, put on some spiritual deodorant, do something. Because I want to be presentable. That's what the Bible says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If we are going to see Jesus, then the church has got to be pure. If we're going to see revival, if we're going to reach this community in Wauwatosa in a few weeks from now, the church needs to be ready. The Bible says that he will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. God will withhold nothing that's good for you if you are mature enough and ready to handle it. God said, I can't bless you, I can't minister to you, I can't do this thing because you're not ready to receive it. If I were to give it to you, you'd sabotage it, you'd blow it up. You're not ready for what I have for you, but you have to get ready, and this is how you do it. First, you get a hope. You start expecting that I'm going to show up and do my word. Number two, you start purifying yourself and say, God, I need you to change my heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We've got to get that expectation. And then when we get that expectation, we purify ourselves. That is when we are going to see God. Do you have this hope? I encourage you to get this hope. I believe it's Hebrews 10, verse 35, which says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you should receive the promise. Don't cast away your confidence in God. Delay does not mean denial. But you've got to maintain that hope. You have need of endurance, of patience, so that you could receive the promise. Do not lose hope. Do not lose that expectation of God coming into your life and ministering to you. God bless you.